Good morning, everybody. And you might be able to detect from my voice, if you've heard me speak before, that I sound maybe just a little bit froggy today, dealing with a little bit of an issue there. But the Lord's given me grace, and His mercies are new every morning, and this is one of those mornings that I certainly need His mercy. And so we'll press through all of that. Let me just a couple of just kind of mini announcements, if I could mention. We're at the end of September. Today's the last day of September. The last day of October is October 31st. It's just 30 days and plus one away from today, and we have our Hallelujah Party on October the 31st. And once again, the lovely Mrs. Tina Groves has consented to reign over that. And the theme, we have kind of a theme this year, so that, you know, many of you may not have gotten your Halloween regalia yet, but the theme this year is the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages, okay? Back when knights and damsels in distress were running around, and there were dragons, maybe dinosaurs, on the earth, and all kinds of other things, and we're going to kind of do it up like that for that event. And so kind of keep that in mind. If you want to dress up like a dinosaur, or you want to dress up as a prince, or dress up as a knight, or a lady, or a damsel in distress, or a damsel in that dress, doesn't matter, okay? But come, we're going to have a great time. We are going to have the little Middle Ages train going up and around. Somehow or another, we're going to make that work. But it's always a good time for everybody that comes, and want to get the invite out now on that. One additional announcement, and as I said, I'm dealing with a little bit of whatever it is, and I'm sure there are others that are too. This time of year, as we move into the fall and the seasons change, and then once again, as we move into the winter, many times people get sick with something, whatever it might be. And on the back of your bulletin are the names of people, okay? My name's back there. Pastor Ron, I believe his name is back there. At least Jennifer Case's name is back there with the phone number, all right? With a phone number, okay? And we're there so that you can call us to pray for you if you're sick, okay? If you're sick. Now, I'm not feeling all the best here today, but I'm here. But if my nose was just running like a fountain and I was oozing things from my pores, okay, I would not be here. I would not be here. I would not want you to catch what I have, okay? So please be considerate in that way. I mean, if you are contagious with, you know, whatever the plague is that you have, don't bring it among us, okay, as much as possible. We will pray for you. Call us. We'll come to your house and pray for you. But just be wise in how you deal with that, okay? Fair enough? Okay, one last thing that just touched me this morning during worship. Elise Gibney here was sitting on the front row, and you may have noticed Elise here has had a back brace on. She injured herself here about a month ago, and so she can't really stand for a long period of time and worship maybe like everybody else does. But she has this, I guess it's her journal. It says, "I know where love comes from," John 3:16. And as worship was going on, she had this page, and I was watching her while I was worshiping, and said, "Dear God, this is for you." And she draw this really pretty picture of a cross, and it just really neat. It just touched me, you know, that she could have been maybe reading a cartoon God forbid, on her cell phone texting somebody. You know, we don't do that during church, by the way. We don't do that. And so, but she was worshiping in her own way. She couldn't stand and sing, but but she was drawing something for the Lord. And so I just really appreciated that. And her heart was bent in the right direction during worship. Well, at the beginning of this message here, it's been kind of a tough month for a lot of folks here. But every month is a tough month for somebody, you know, every month is. But on behalf of my family, during the loss of Billy Sue's mom, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers. We definitely experienced the knowledge and just even the feeling that people were praying for us. We knew it. We couldn't have gotten through all that without it. We want to thank a couple people during this process. People brought food and did all kinds of things to bless our family. But something that's most precious to us, especially for Billy Sue, on Tuesday, her mother died on a Sunday. On the Tuesday following, Tom and Debbie Hennage came, and Debbie had a word from the Lord for my wife and for our family, and she shared that word, and I'm telling you, it just was right. And it once again is another time when we knew God was right there with us. He was there. He was in our midst, and he manifested himself by delivering the word that we needed to hear at that particular time. And so I appreciate that. And then Madonna, Tisher, even during the visitation, the short time that we had, she shared a word that the Lord had given her with Billy Sue. And I'm telling you, when you hear that, when you hear that from a brother, from a sister who's got their hands on the pulse of what God is saying, and then they deliver that to you, it just strikes you right in the heart. It's from the Spirit of God to the Spirit of the servant of God to our spirit, it makes a difference. And so I really, really want to say thanks for those that were obedient to do that and for all the prayer. Through that whole experience, through that whole time that we dealt with Dulcie, Mrs. Stubblefield, Billy Sue's mom, a period that lasted about 2 years. And I know that there are others here in the congregation who've gone through a similar ordeal where they've had a parent that was an invalid in many respects, could not help themselves, and for Mrs. Stubblefield, there was no way we could move her out of her home. I mean, if we wanted to kill her, that's what would have done it. So we were able to keep her in her home, and with the help of people like Debbie and others who gave us relief when we needed it, we were able to keep her in her home. And through that time, and especially during this time of a loss, there are just so many evidences of the presence of the Lord. So many times where we just experienced his presence. And you know there are times when you pray and you call out to God and you're hoping that an answer from heaven will come down and just change your circumstances, change the thing that you're dealing with, make something happen that makes it easier, whatever. But what we experienced, and what I think is appropriate to say, that for so many times when you pray, what God wants us to know is that his presence is enough. His presence is enough. And with that presence, then, comes the grace, comes the joy, comes the ability to be able to move through whatever it is that you're dealing with when the presence is there. When the presence is there. And so I say, so many times we might want to say, Lord, just bring this to pass. Cause this thing to happen. Lord, change this person so I won't have to deal with that anymore. Do this, God. Do that, God. But then what you get so many times is Jesus. And that's enough. That's enough. And he wants us to know that. And so many times that's what we had. There have been times, I'll just share a couple, three circumstances that have happened, not just during this issue that we faced here, but in other times over the last 30 years when it was significant that's what we were getting was Jesus. when Billy Sue's mom was in the hospital this last time, and it was clear that she was going to pass away, they had transitioned her from a situation where surgery was going to happen to hospice care, okay? And so that was the thing, and she was unconscious as much as we could tell. She was labored breathing. And in the hospital room, Billy Sue was holding her hand, and she was saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all she was saying. We knew he was there. We knew he was right there. And right then, that's all we needed, is just knowing that he was there. Another time that I'll mention, Pastor mentioned here that he was in Colorado. I was on that trip with him, as was Jay and Mark Weberg. We went out to Colorado. It was kind of a leadership conference there, and we went out there, and that's where I got sick, actually, but missed a couple of the sessions. But as Pastor said, these men of God from all over the country, there were two themes, really, that I think that they were centering on. One was that there's something coming. Something big is coming. And it's not going to be good for our country. It's probably not going to be good for the world. And the other theme was, you get yourself right and get in relationship as tight as possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. You just cling to Jesus. Okay? And so that was in Colorado Springs. Another time when we were in Colorado Springs, it seems like things seem to happen in Colorado. Several years ago, I'd gone with a group of people out there to go on a ski trip. And the place where we were staying had a hot springs-fed swimming pool. Okay? And this is in the middle of winter, of course, so hot springs fed pool is pretty nice. Temperature of the water was about 95 degrees. Could swim around. It was snowing all around, you know, cold outside the pool, but the water was great. Okay? And so this one morning I got up at about, I'm going to say about 4:30 in the morning, just because I couldn't sleep in the bunk bed that they put us on. And so decided, well, I'm just going to go out and swim. I can't sleep, so I may as well be doing something. I was a lot younger then. I mean, it's probably 30 years ago. So, you know, that would have been my mindset to go do something physical. Right now, my mindset would be go get a warm glass of milk and go back to bed. But then the idea was go do something physical. So I got myself ready, got into my swim trunks, but then had to put my clothes on over because you go through the cold to get to the pool. And so jumped into the pool, you know, was swimming around, and the sky was just brilliant with stars. You could just see, it was almost like you could reach out and touch them, on this wonderful morning, and I just began to sing to the Lord. I began to sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice." And I just began to sing that. And I began to sing that, just me to the Lord. No big deal. And for the first time, it was like I heard God say, "I love you." I love you. Now, I knew that. I knew that. I was born again. I knew God loved me. I knew the scriptures. I knew I was in relationship with God. But to get like a word like that, "I love you." I mean, it was a manifestation, again, of the presence of God just right there. I wasn't in a congregation of people singing to the Lord. And let me just say, as I mentioned that when we're in the congregation here, and we've got this wonderful music being played up here, which is designed to bring us into the presence of God, why would anyone who calls himself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ make the decision not to participate? To check out? To decide to do something completely outside the realm of worship? You know what? Kind of getting off here just a little bit, but it has nothing to do with what we're singing. It doesn't matter if the beat is fast or if it's slow. We're worshiping the Lord. We're turning as a family to God. And to decide, "I don't like that song, I'm not going to sing." Nah. Or I think, I'll just go outside for a while. Personally, I don't get that. I just don't, because I know that when I choose to enter into the presence of the Lord, I experience the presence of the Lord. I experience that. He's there. And it just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, just kind of, I'm speaking like I'm talking to my family, really, because that's what I consider you guys to be, is my family. It just doesn't make sense to me that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, is manifesting his presence, and you're checking out? Okay. I don't get that. I don't get that. You never know what might just happen while you're there. You don't know what God might just speak to you as you turn your heart to the Lord and say, "I don't care what the words are. I don't care what the music sounds like. I'm just going to worship. I'm going to turn to you, Lord, and just honor you." That's pleasing to God. That's pleasing to God, and God responds to that. He responds to that. And don't be surprised if you will yourself to do that, that God will speak to you. He'll change you during that time. He'll do a good thing in your life. And so that was one of those times. I was out there in the pool. I was singing, and God just, "I love you." And I began to weep. I began to cry. Because I'd never had that kind of a thing happen to me before. Just during a time of just honest worship to the Lord. Let me ask a question here. How would you respond to this situation? This is something that actually happened. Again, it has to do with Colorado. We're coming back from Colorado from a, a vacation. We're pulling a pop-up trailer that we had borrowed from Ed Englert, friend of many of us in the congregation, since moved to Chillicothe, Missouri. We'd borrowed his pop-up camper. And so we're coming back from Colorado. We had left Boulder at about 10:30, and we'd gotten to Lyman at about 2 in the morning. And we were filling up with gas, and we got out on the highway, getting up to highway speeds, about 60 miles an hour, and we hit one of these places in the highway where you go, whoop, whoop, you know, just over, whoop, whoop, like that on the highway. And I look in the rearview mirror, and all I see are sparks because the trailer had come completely unhitched from, or the pop-up camper had come completely unhitched from my vehicle. I mean, we had it on the ball, we had the chains and all that stuff, didn't matter. I mean, it was gone. And I'm, how would you respond in that moment? What would be the words that come out of your mouth? Okay? I'll tell you what I said. I said, oh, no. That's what, really, something along those lines. This is what my wife said. I'll never forget this. This is what my wife said. She said, Jesus, Jesus, help us, Jesus. That's what she said. I mean, she saw it happen. That's how she responded. Jesus, Jesus, help us, Jesus. Now, we're going like 60 miles an hour when that happens, at least. Okay, we're on Interstate 70. At the front of this pop-up camper is a propane tank. Okay, so we could cook in the camper. And you're seeing sparks like the 4th of July coming from the tongue of this thing. And I'm thinking, it's going to explode, and it's going to go head over heels, and what am I going to tell Ed? Okay? Well, I pulled over as fast as I could and watched the thing continue to go, sparking all the way, and it comes to rest in the median. Okay? And who knows what's in the median. So I get out. About that time, a state trooper comes up because he had heard the noise from down about a half a mile away of the thing screeching along the pavement. Comes up to help, and we walk back to the camper. He's got his flashlight, and he's looking around, and I'm looking around, and it doesn't look like there's anything wrong. It just looks like it came unhooked. And so he says, well, it looks like you might be able to hook back up and go. So I said, well, we'll give it a whirl. So I backed up this Interstate 70, 2 o'clock in the morning, backed up my vehicle off into the median, into a place that was perfectly fine to drive onto. You know, how many of those are there? But backed right up to it, got it hooked back up. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that camper. We hooked it back up and drove off. Now, it could have gone in that direction about 10 feet earlier, and it would have hit a culvert. Or another 10 feet, and it would have hit another something substantial. But it came to rest perfectly in the place, you know, going in the right direction, that I could back up to it and take off. Jesus, Jesus, help us, Jesus. I think he did. I think he did. The manifestation of the presence of God. Let me put up the memory verse here this morning. We have the young people in here, and I know all of you young people are paying attention, right? You're really got your focus on me and what I'm talking about here, because I think it's going to help you. I think hopefully it'll help all of us. Psalm 16, verse 11, in the English Standard Version, it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your what? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. you could almost say, you might even say the contrary. If you're not in their presence, not in the presence of God, there's no fullness of joy. But in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me ask another question. Who's seated at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's our memory verse. Can we show it up there once more? Let's just get this in our hearts a little bit here this morning, okay? Let's just say this together. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Amen. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As a result of the presence of God. The last time I spoke, I spoke about worship and I talked some about the presence of God, about the fact that Jesus would be called at his birth, he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And I spent some time talking about God being with us. And I want to review just a little bit of what I shared that Sunday, specifically concerning the presence of God. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 33. We're also going to show it on the screen here. Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to start in verse 13. Now, this is a passage that should be somewhat familiar to you by now, because Pastor has preached a series of messages called The Tent of Meeting, okay? And this is where all of this comes from. And so Moses is out there with the people. He's out there in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt, and a lot of stuff has happened, and there's no secret that the people that he's leading are a stiff-necked people, and God's having a problem with them. Moses is having a problem with them, and God has even said that I may not go with you. I'll send Aaron to go with you to the promised land, or something, you know. But I may not go with you, with all of you. Here. And this is what Moses said. Moses couldn't stand the thought of leaving God behind, of going somewhere without the Lord. And he says here in verse 13, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." Actually, God, you're going to leave your people? These are your people, remember? And he said, that is, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said, and he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." God has commissioned Moses. He had Moses lead the people out of Egypt, and now get them to the promised land. Take them to that place that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to those guys. I made a promise to them that they would have a land and that their descendants would people the whole earth, cover the earth. But I'm not going to go with you. And Moses couldn't stand the thought of God not being with him. I can't do this. I can't do this. I won't try to lead these stiff-necked people. And remember, they're your people, God. I'm not going to begin to try to do that unless you go with me. How important was the presence of God to Moses? How important was it? He felt like there's no point in even going. There's no point in even trying if God's not going to go with me. And how many things, nothing like trying to move 2 million people, how many things do we attempt to do without considering whether or not God's with us in it? How much effort do we put into different things? How many plans do we put together and we just start to sort of charge into them, and we don't ask the Lord. We don't consider the Lord. We don't say, Lord, will you be with me in this? Lord, show me. I need you, God. I need you to show me what it is that you have for me. Should I even do this? Should I not? And here Moses, of course, is going to leave a huge, huge contingent of people into a new place. He has no thought to moving into that thing without God being with him. The presence of God is so important. It's so important to us. Whatever it is that is set before you, whether it's the decision to build a house, the decision to buy some land, the decision to apply for a job, the decision which college am I going to, the decision what friends should I hang out with. These kinds of things, the Lord can give you some wisdom. He can give you some wisdom. You can turn to him, and as you submit yourself to him, as you submit yourself to the leading of the Lord, he'll walk with you right through this thing, whatever it is. He'll give you the wisdom along the way. How much better to avoid mistakes by having the wisdom of God with us in those situations. So the presence of the Lord is just vitally important to us. In the New Testament, there's a story that I want to share about a man who discovered what it was like to be in the presence of Jesus. As we look in the Gospel of Luke, and I don't have this on the screen, so you'll have to open your Bible if you brought it with you. It's in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be talking about one of the all-time favorite Bible characters from Bible stories from Sunday school, little Zacchaeus. Okay? Everybody knows Zacchaeus. Everybody knows that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah, wee little man was he. And so that's what we know about Zacchaeus. We're going to find out some other things about him. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. all the people. Now remember, there's a crowd. There's a crowd following Jesus. He's in the city of Jericho. Okay? At that time, Jericho was a significant city. Okay? Jesus had been preaching in the countryside. He goes into Jericho here. The crowds are there. Zacchaeus, being the wee little man, could not see Jesus, couldn't see what the commotion was about. What did Zacchaeus know about Jesus? Probably just about a little more than zero. He was basically just curious. What's all this? What's all this noise? Who are all these people chasing around for? And then it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Okay, so we have basically kind of the highlights of this story. And it took me roughly about maybe 45 to 60 seconds, somewhere in there, to read that whole account of what happened. You know, but this thing probably took at least an afternoon or more to occur. Took a period of time. Jesus walking up the road, Zacchaeus, you know, trying to get in, trying to see him. Small man, small in stature. And, you know, being a small person is never really something that I've had to contend with. Okay? You know, I've had my own problems. But I've never really been small. Okay? But I do remember kids that I grew up with that for whatever reason, they were just a lot shorter. You know, they were smaller. And us sweet little kids would make fun of those little bitty kids, the smaller kids. We'd say things to them. Are you ever going to grow up? We'd make fun of them. Sweet little kids that we were. Now, how does that make a child feel? And say you've had to contend with that for a long time, years. And you think, wow, man, when I get to be 12 or 13 years old, I'm going to sprout up. I'm going to be, you know, that those hormones are going to kick in and zoom, here I go. But it just really, you know, it's like nothing really happened so much. You know, you're a wee little boy, now you're a wee little man. And you're probably continuing to be the butt of jokes. People are still continuing to make fun of you because of the way you look. But Zacchaeus, he not only was he small, but I think he was probably a little bit wily at the same time. It says he became the chief tax collector. The chief tax collector. Now, we don't know for certain whether he was Gentile or Jew. Some folks think he was Gentile. Some folks think he was Jewish. Jesus said, you too are a son of Abraham. He could be saying that as Zacchaeus may have been a Gentile, or he could have been, because he's believed in Jesus, he's trusted Jesus, or he could be saying that he's a son of Abraham just like you are. Why should I not bless him just as much as I bless the Jewish people? We don't know for certain. But he did become the chief tax collector, which took a little bit of skill. And he had other tax collectors under him that he oversaw, this wee little man. It's almost like and use your imagination just a little bit, because I am. It's almost like, well, they've been made fun of me my whole life. I'm going to show them. I'm going to get them where it hurts. They owe me 100 drachmas. I'm going to charge them 300. And I'm going to pocket the other two. I'll show them. I'll get back at them for all the torment that they've caused me. That could very easily have been the thing that motivated him. Using your imagination just a little bit. And then along comes Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus didn't really know Jesus that well. He knew that there was a lot of stuff going on, a lot of commotion about him. But evidently, Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Evidently, Jesus knew what may have been in the heart of Zacchaeus. Maybe Jesus knew about all the hurt that Zacchaeus had experienced throughout his life. Maybe when people made fun of Zacchaeus, it wounded the heart of God. And Jesus was there. And maybe Jesus was going to do something about that. And so Zacchaeus is up in the tree. I mean, can you imagine? Climbing up a tree. This guy is a chief tax collector. He's in the tree looking down, and Jesus passes by and he calls up Zacchaeus. Come down. Come down. I want to have lunch with you today. Out of all the people that could have been there, all the other people that... Most people would have said, hey, this guy's a lot more worthy than he is. Do you know who this guy is? You know, he's basically a robber. He's taken our money, taken more than his share. Besides that, he's a little guy. I'm going to his house and I'm going to have lunch with him. Now, we don't know the entire conversation that may have occurred between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We don't know what they ate for lunch. We don't know how many people were there or what anybody said. But as a result of being in the presence of Jesus for whatever amount of time that they passed, Zacchaeus has a change in his heart. Maybe Zacchaeus was tired. If he was a Jew and he actually was taking and robbing the people, taking more taxes than he should have, maybe he did really feel bad about that. Maybe he really would have liked to have changed somehow. But maybe the hurt was just too deep and he just kept doing it. Maybe he was looking for a way out. Maybe he was looking for somebody to change his life and make a difference. And Jesus showed up. And Jesus has lunch with him. And Zacchaeus says, today, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay it back four times. Four times. Basically, what Zacchaeus is saying is that I'm going to go from being a wealthy guy to being pretty much a poor guy. Because, I mean, that was his way of life. That's how he made his money. And he was going to pay everybody back that he had cheated. That's a change of heart. That comes as a result of being in the presence of Jesus. That's what happens when we encounter the Lord. Is that the conviction that he brings just merely by his presence? As Jesus, who knows what Jesus may have said? May have just said, "Well, how are you doing, Zacchaeus? How's life, Zacchaeus?" And Zacchaeus may have started out by saying, "Oh, life is good. Just look around. Look at all of the things that I have. Look at all of this. How's life, Zacchaeus? Really, how is your life? Now, I hope you're giving me just a little bit of leniency as I'm reading some stuff that really isn't in the scripture. But there had to have been something going on. There had to have been something going on. Because Jesus made a difference in Zacchaeus' life that would not have happened had he not been there. And again, that's the kind of thing that can happen to any one of us. Whatever the sin is, whatever the issue is that's in your heart, whatever it is that has got a grip on you, the thing that has just become just a way of life to you, but at the same time it's beating you down. Aren't you ready to come to Jesus and have him do something about it? Wouldn't you love for him to make that kind of a heart change in you? To have the grace to be able to just turn from whatever it is that grips you and then walk into the life that God has for you, free. Zacchaeus did that. The result of being in the presence of the Lord. That's what happens. Our heart changes. God can do amazing things. And I've talked about the good things that happen as a result of being in the presence of the Lord. There's also bad things that can happen in the presence of the Lord. Let's look at up here on the screen. We're going to have it. Psalm 68, verse 2. Of course, this is a psalm, I believe, of David. And David being chased at various times, being pursued, all of these things, or he's definitely got opposition throughout his whole time. And he says here in Psalm 68, verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of the Lord. Let the wicked perish at the presence of the Lord. You know, in the presence of the Lord, you know, as a believer, there's good things available to us. There's the joy, there's a peace, there's the love that we experience of God as we're in his presence, and we can just bask in that, you know. But those that are apart from God, those that don't have a relationship with him, if they fail to turn, if they turn their back on the Lord and say, no, Lord, I don't want what you have for me. If they turn their back from the presence of the Lord, God's got something for them too. And it ain't going to be good. It ain't going to be good if they stay in that way. If they fail to ever turn, the wicked perish at the presence of the Lord. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. I'll wrap this up with this. It says, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Ultimately, there's a judgment in the presence of the Lord. For me, I want to be on the good side of the presence of the Lord. I want to be among those that he can say, "You're covered. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb." I shudder to think of those that are not, and what their end will be in the presence of the Lord.